Nor can our prayers fail to ascend to him as a sweet Savior, commended by the prayers of the Virgin. And he it is who, all benign, invites her, "Let thy voice sound in my ears, for thy voice is sweet." For this cause do we repeatedly celebrate those glorious titles of her ministry as Mediatrix. Her do we greet who found favor with God, and who was in a signal manner filled with grace by him, so that the superabundance thereof might overflow upon all men. Her, united with the Lord by the utmost intimate of all conjunction, her, who was blessed among women, and who, alone took away the curse and bore the blessing, St. Thomas. That fruit of her womb, that happy fruit, in which all the nations of the earth are blessed, her do we invoke, finally, as Mother of God, and in virtue of a dignity so sublime, what graces from her may we not promise to ourselves, sinners, in life and in agonies of the end? A soul that shall devoutly repeat these prayers, that shall ponder with faith these mysteries, will, without doubt, be filled with wonder at the divine purposes in this great Virgin and in the work of the restoration of mankind. Doubtless, this soul, moved by the warmth of love for her and of confidence, will desire to take refuge upon her breast, as was the sweet feeling of Saint Bernard. Quote, "Remember, O most pious Virgin Mary, that never was it heard that any one who fled to thy protection, called upon thy help, and sought thy intercession, was left forsaken." End quote. But the fruits of the rosary appear likewise, and with equal greatness, in the turning with mercy of the heart of the Mother of God towards us. How sweet a happiness must it be for her to see us all intent upon the task of weaving crowns for her of righteous prayers and lovely praises. And if, indeed, by those prayers we desire to render to God the glory which is his due, if we protest that we seek nothing whatsoever except the fulfillment in us of his holy will, if we magnify his goodness and graciousness, if we call him our Father, if we, being most unworthy, yet entreat to him his best blessings, oh, how shall Mary in all these things rejoice? How shall she magnify the Lord? There is no language so fit to lead us to the majesty of God as the language of the Lord's Prayer. Furthermore, to each of these things for which we pray, things that are righteous and are ordered, and are in harmony with the Christian's faith, hope, and charity, is added a special joy for the Blessed Virgin. With our voices she seems to hear also the voice of her divine Son, who with his own mouth taught us this prayer, and by his own authority commanded it, saying, "You shall pray thus." And seeing how we observe that command, saying our rosary, she will bend towards us with the more loving solicitude, and the mystical crowns we offer her will be to her welcome, and to us fruitful of graces. And of this generosity of Mary to our supplications, we have no slight pledge in the very nature of a practice that has the power to help us in praying well. In many ways, indeed, is man apt, by his frailty, to allow his thoughts to wander from God and to let his purpose go astray. But the rosary, if rightly considered, will be found to have in itself special virtues, whether for producing and continuing a state of recollection, or for touching the conscience for its healing, or for lifting up the soul. As all men know, it is composed of two parts, distinct but inseparable, the meditation of the mysteries and the recitation of the prayers. It is thus a kind of prayer that requires not only some raising of the soul to God, but also a particular and explicit attention, so that by reflection upon the things to be contemplated, impulses and resolutions may follow for the reformation and the sanctification of life. Those same things are, in fact, the most important and the most admirable of Christianity, the things that through which the world was renewed and filled with the fruits of truth, justice, and peace. And it is remarkable how well adapted to every kind of mind, however unskilled, is the manner in which these things are proposed to us in the rosary. They are proposed less as truths or doctrines to be speculated upon than as present facts to be seen and perceived. Thus presented, with the circumstances of place, time, and persons, these mysteries produce the living effect, and this without the slightest effort of imagination, for they are treated as things learnt and engraven in the heart from infancy. Thus, hardly is a mystery named, but the pious soul goes through it with ease of thought and quickness of feeling, and gathers therefrom, by the gift of Mary, abundance of the food of heaven. And yet another title of joy and of acceptation in her eyes do our crowns of prayers acquire. For every time that we look once more with devotional remembrance upon these mysteries, we give her a sign of the gratitude of our hearts. We prove to her that we cannot often enough call to mind the blessings of her unwearied charity in the work of our salvation. At such recollections, practiced by us with the frequency of love in her presence, who may express, who may even conceive, whatever new joys overflow her ever-blessed soul, and what tender affections arise therein of mercy and of motherly love. Besides these recollections, moreover, as the sacred mysteries pass by, they cause our prayers to be transformed into impulses of entreaty, and have an indescribable power over the heart of Mary. Yes, we fly to thee, we miserable children of Eve, O Holy Mother of God. To thee we lift up our prayers, for thou art the mediatrix, powerful at once, and pitiful of our salvation. Oh, by the sweetness of the joys that come to thee from thy Son Jesus, by the participation in his ineffable sorrows, by the splendors of his glory shining in thee, we instantly beseech thee, listen, be pitiful, hear us, unworthy though we be. Thus the excellence of the Rosary, considered under the double aspect we have set forth, will convince you, venerable brethren, of the reasons we have for an incessant eagerness to commend and to promote it. At the present day, and on this we have already touched, there is a signal necessity of special help from heaven, particularly manifest in the many tribulations suffered by the Church as to her liberties and her rights, as also in the perils whereby the prosperity and peace of Christian society are fundamentally threatened. So it is that it belongs to our office to assert once again that we place the best of our hopes in the Most Holy Rosary, inasmuch as more than any other means it can impetrate from God the succor which we need. It is our ardent wish that this devotion shall be restored to the place of honor in the city and in the village, in the family and in the workshop, in the noble's house and in the peasant's, that it should be to all a dear devotion and a noble sign of their faith, that it may be a sure way to the gaining of the favor of pardon. To this end, it is indispensable that zeal should be redoubled, while impiety daily redoubles its efforts and labors to move the justice of God and to provoke for the general ruin his terrible vengeance. Among so many causes of grief to all good men, and to ourself, not the least is this, that in the very midst of Catholic nations there exist persons who are ever ready to rejoice in that which insults and outrages our august religion, and that they themselves, with incredible effrontery and with all publicity, seize every opportunity of teaching the multitude to hold reverent things in contempt, and of persuading them from their old confidence in the intercession of the Blessed Virgin. During the last months, the very person of our Divine Redeemer has not been spared. Such a depth of shameless indignity has been reached that Jesus Christ himself has been dragged upon the stage of a theater often contaminated with corruption, and has been represented there discrowned of that divinity upon which the whole work of human salvation. And the last touch of shame was added in an attempt to rescue from the execrations of ages the guilty name of him who was the very sign of perfidy, the betrayer of Christ. At the consummation of such excesses in the cities of Italy, there arose a general cry of indignation, an energetic protest against the violation and trampling underfoot of the inviolable rights of religion, and this in a nation that has for its greatest and most righteous boast that it is Catholic. The bishops rose at once, on fire with holy zeal, and first they made their vigorous appeal to those whose sacred duty it is to safeguard the decorum of the religion of the country. Next they informed their people of the gravity of the scandal, and exhorted them to special acts of reparation towards our most loving Savior exposed to such slanders. We have pleasure, however, in rendering praise to the free and fruitful faith manifested by men of good will, and this has brought us comfort in the bitterness inflicted upon the very quick of our heart. And having regard to the duties of our supreme ministry, we take this occasion to lift up our voice and to unite our complaints and protests to those of the bishops and of their people, authenticated by our apostolic authority. And with a like ardor to that wherewith we condemn this sacrilegious offense, do we preach faith to all Catholics, and particularly to the Italians. Let them with jealous care guard this inestimable inheritance received from their fathers. Let them defend it with courage. Let them not cease from magnifying it with good actions of which their faith is the inspiring motive. This is a motive the more for the enkindling, in private and in common prayer, through the coming month of October, of a holy emulation in celebrating and honoring the Mother of God, the mighty succor of the Christian people, the most glorious Queen of Heaven. For our own part, we confirm with all our heart the favor and indulgences we have already awarded upon this point. Now may God, quote, who in his most merciful providence gave us this mediatrix, and decreed that all good should come to us by the hands of Mary, unquote, Saint Bernard, receive propitiously our common prayers and fulfill our common hopes. May you receive a pledge thereof in the apostolic benediction which we give to you, to your clergy, and to your people, with all affection in our Lord. Given in Rome at St. Peter's on September 8, 1894, in the 17th year of our pontificate.